And we return tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading this evening from Isaiah chapter 51. We're going to read the first 8 verses of the chapter. Last Lord's Day, we were introduced to the Lord's servant, someone who speaks comforting words to strengthen and refresh weary souls. And now this evening, the spotlight shifts from the Lord's servant to the audience who needs to listen and heed the words that the servant speaks. There are comforting words being spoken. Is anyone listening? Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 8. Here's God's word. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that your salvation is a salvation that extends to all generations. We thank you, our Father, that you have demonstrated yourself to be a faithful, saving God, that you do not change. And we pray this evening that as we come to your word, that we might recognize the comforting words of a God who has pledged to be faithful to his people, to deliver his people from their enemies, to be our guard and defender in spite of circumstances that vex and frustrate. And so we pray that our eyes might be fixed on the Savior, that our hearts might be glad in him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Isaiah has been introducing us to God's servant. And you'll remember we observed that the servant to whom Isaiah is introducing us in these passages is God's better servant. Because God's Old Testament people were called out to be God's servant, but God's Old Testament people failed miserably. And so God is directing their attention to the one who's going to step up in their place to be a faithful servant of God, the one who's going to be the deliverer of his people. And last Lord's Day evening, we saw that that servant is someone who is instructed by God himself, who speaks God's words, whose words are words of comfort and hope, words that in the midst of all the tumult of the nations in which Isaiah's hearers find themselves, words that are rock solid, words that can be relied upon, words that represent a solid refuge for people who otherwise would be in great distress. But of course, if there is a speaker, if there are words of comfort, there need also to be hearers. There need to be people who are listening to hear the words that are being spoken. And tonight, Our passage underscores the importance of listening. And that's something that's appropriate and relevant for us to think about, because we're bombarded with all kinds of messages. We hear all kinds of voices who are saying all kinds of things. And some of those voices are very alarming. Some of those voices are very misleading. Some of those voices might seem to be very threatening. It is important that we listen to the right voices. You'll remember Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, warning them that in time to come, fierce wolves would arise even from within the flock. And we can imagine the flock being distressed and upset by the baying or the howling of those fierce wolves that are going to cause distress to the people of God, that are going to upset the saints. And in that context, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance of those who are being sanctified." You hear what Paul's saying? Paul is saying that in the face of threats, in the face of the baying, the howling of the wolves that would menace and threaten and mislead the flock, Paul is commending the people of God to God's word. That is able to build them up, it's able to strengthen them in their faith, and it is able to lead them into the inheritance that is the special portion of God's people. But we can well imagine God's people saying, as we sometimes do, "Where is that inheritance? It seems like it's a long time in coming. Where are the good things that God has promised to us?" And tonight, when we come into Isaiah chapter 51, we have words of hope spoken to us, words that we're invited to listen to. You'll notice as we go through our passage that the scripture is addressing those who have a heart for righteousness, people who are living in a world that is filled with injustice, that's filled with unrighteousness, that's filled with all kinds of wrong and bad things. In that world, there are those who are concerned for righteousness, who are concerned for justice, who have a desire to see that which is right done. And those people find this world a very uncomfortable place. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to find the world to be an uncomfortable place for that very reason. If you have a concern for righteousness, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, remember Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus says, you will be filled. Now, the hunger pangs might be very sharp right now, but Jesus assures you that those hunger pangs will be assuaged, that those who yearn for righteousness will be satisfied. And really, that's the thrust of our passage tonight. The scripture calls on us to listen. And did you notice as we go through our passage, the ways in which our passage is punctuated by the exhortation to listen? And we're going to use that to break out our passage into three portions this evening. In verses 1 through 3, we hear a voice that's saying, "Listen, I give life to the dead." Listen, I'm able to give life even to that which is dead. That's verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 6, we hear a voice saying, "Pay attention, I am coming." In other words, you might feel that you're isolated. You might feel that you're alone. You might feel helpless. Listen, pay attention, I am coming. God comes to the aid of his people. And then in verses 7 and 8, we're urged to listen again. And this time the voice is saying, "Listen, I will vindicate you. I will demonstrate your righteousness, the righteousness of your cause." So these are the things that we want to look at from our passage this evening. And first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we are addressed and we're told, "Listen, listen, I give life to the dead. I am able to bring to life even that which is dead." And the writer uses a picture to get his message across. Did you notice that in verse 1? The writer says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord." Remember the target audience for his word. It's the remnant of those who pursue righteousness, people who have a heart
after God. Where was this? Were this a New Testament passage? We'd say these are Christians who are being addressed. These are followers of Jesus, people who pursue after righteousness, who seek the Lord. Those ones are addressed. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. And so we have the image of a quarry, a rock, presented to us. Have you ever stood beside a quarry and looked into a quarry? Maybe you've been hiking and you've come across a quarry, and there is that. It's a jumble of rock, isn't it? Inert rock, dead rock, shapeless rock. It's something very, very lifeless. It's something that's disordered. It's a great big hole in the ground. It's kind of empty and gaping. And the writer says, get that picture in your mind. Have that. Do you see it? Do you see that gaping hole in the mountainside, gaping hole in the ground, the jumble of rocks, the disorder, the chaos, the lifelessness? Now, with that picture in your mind, think of your origin. Think of where you came from. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one man when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. So now we're not looking at that jumble of dead, inert rocks. Now we're looking at Abraham, someone who Paul tells us was as good as dead because he was childless. Remember, God had promised him many children, a multitude of children, more children than the stars of the sky, more children than the sand of the seashore. And here is Abraham. He is he's advanced in years. He's childless. Here is Sarah, his wife, and she also is barren. She's childless. And yet, out of that one couple, God has produced a multitude of people. And God says, look at the lifelessness of the quarry. Look at the lifelessness of Abraham. Look at his inability to be fruitful. Look what I did with him. I am able to give life to that which is dead. Abraham was as good as dead, and from him are born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore, says the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Sarah. We heard look at Abraham and Sarah. And we heard Paul speak in Romans chapter 4, where Paul says that Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. We've been talking earlier this evening, and we've been thinking this week about those who are very ordinary, who seem very incapable of doing things that are of any particular significance. You would have looked at Abraham and Sarah and said, here is a couple that stands that are standing at the end of their line. There's going to be no offspring. There's going to be no future for them. When they are dead, it's all over. And Paul says Abraham did not weaken in his faith. He looked at his ordinariness. He looked at his helplessness. He listened to the promises that God had made to him, and he did not weaken in his faith. And God did wonderful things. So, you see, what's the writer telling us? He's telling us we can look at a situation that seems lifeless, that seems barren, that seems fruitless. God is able to act even in the midst of that. Remember Jesus speaking with Martha. And Jesus, as Martha grieved the loss of her brother, and Jesus saying to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Do you believe that? And Jesus, you see, is calling attention to the fact that the grave, which seems so victorious, the grave is defeated, that he has the power to say, Lazarus, come forth. And of course, as Paul was telling us in the very passage that we read earlier from Romans chapter 4, Jesus, who has died for our sins, is raised for our justification. We have life in Jesus. And when we look at ourselves in our ordinariness, in our sinfulness, there's no spiritual life in us, except we have life in the Lord Jesus. We're raised in him to newness of life, and he is the protector and defender defender of his people. Remember Paul describing the situation in which he found himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, we were in such a situation that we felt like we were under sentence of death. But God, who gives life to the dead, God who gives life to the dead, brought us to that place so that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. And when we find ourselves in the situation where we feel helpless, where we feel at a loss, where there seems to be no future, where there seems to be no hope, we remember that our God is a God who is able to give life even to those who are dead. And Paul encourages us, he exhorts us to be like Abraham. Trust God, even when circumstances seem bleak and forbidding. God's able to bring forth a riot of life. Did you notice verse 3? The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden. God takes that which is barren. He takes the desert and he makes it blossom. He makes it like Eden, a riot of luxurious growth, joy and gladness and thanksgiving and the voice of song. That's what we as God's, in our times of tears and sorrow and struggle, we look ahead knowing that God, who is able to give life to the dead, brings us through to a place where there's joy, where there's celebration, where there is life. And then following on the heels of that in verses 4 through 6, we're addressed again. We're urged to listen again. Pay attention. I am coming. That's the message of verses 4 through 6. God is active even when we don't see him at work. That's what verses 4, 5, and 6 are telling us. Even when we don't see God at work, God continues to be at work. Imagine you're waiting for someone to do something. Someone has said they're going to do something for you. And that person has a record of being untrustworthy. You just can't trust them. As time passes, you know they're not going to follow through. They're not going to do it. The longer that goes on, the less hope you have. You know them to be untrustworthy. As time passes, you think, that's them living up to their character. Suppose, on the other hand, we're dealing with someone who's trustworthy and reliable, who has a record of keeping his word. As time passes, you know that you're getting closer and closer to the time when that person is going to do what he has promised. Because you know that the person is reliable. You know they're trustworthy. You know they're faithful. And as the delay extends, you know that the outcome is getting closer. That's what we're being told in verse 5. My righteousness, says God, my righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. God's arm. And of course, again, you know how the scripture uses pictures and images. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. Don't we learn that from the children's catechism? But of course, we are made in a way that reflects God. We have arms and we use our arms to do things. And if, we think of those people who are so muscular and who've got the big strong arms and they can really do stuff. God says, my strong arm. Because when scripture speaks of God's arm, the adjective that sometimes is stated and sometimes is not stated, sometimes it's implied, but God's arm is a strong arm. God's hands are not stuck in his pockets, but God's arms are extended. God is already at work. And here in our verses, God is specifically addressing people who are frustrated and vexed because they are seekers after righteousness. They're people of a strong sense of right and wrong. They have a strong sense of what glorifies God and what dishonors God. They have a good moral sense regarding what is just and what is unjust. And here they are living in a world where there's much injustice, where there's a lot of unrighteousness, where things are occurring that are unholy, that are immoral. And God addresses people like that. People like Lot. And remember how Peter speaks of Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, and listen to the way in which Peter puts it. Peter says, if God rescued righteous Lot,
greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. He was tormented in his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then, says Peter, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So,
do you see what Peter's saying? Peter's saying Lot lived in a world where there was depravity. Lot lived in an environment where evil seemed rampant, where it seemed victorious, where it seemed dominant, where it seemed to be unstoppable. And Lot was vexed by that. So if you are someone who is grieved by what you see going on in the world, if you're grieved by things that you see going on in your workplace, if you are grieved by things that you hear people talk about, then you're like Lot. And if God was able to rescue righteous Lot, then he's able to deliver you. He's able to strengthen you to endure and eventually to deliver you from that. Now, that's so important for us. Remember, Peter's writing to Christians who find themselves in an environment maybe not that different from the morally depraved environment in which Lot found himself. And, of course, an environment probably not dissimilar from the morally depraved environment in which we find ourselves. God's people who live in a state of discomfort with souls that are troubled in this world because we see wickedness and we wonder what's going on. God says, listen, I am coming. I've not abandoned the situation. I've not washed my hands of it. I'm coming. And Paul picks up on that in Romans 13 where he says to the Roman Christians, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Okay, the time of deliverance is closer now than when we first believed. Deliverance is coming. And Paul goes on, night is far gone, day is at hand. If you've lain awake at night, maybe you've lain awake at night fretting and grieving over some of that injustice and unrighteousness and the pain that individuals have suffered, the pain that has been inflicted on you. You lie awake in the dark and you're fretting. Maybe you're praying and maybe you're tearful. And the night goes on and goes on. And, well, what do you tell yourself? You tell yourself, day is coming. Day is coming. Sorrow may endure for a night. Joy comes with the morning. Isn't that what the psalm says? And as you lie in bed, and doesn't it seem worse at night, and the vexation seems more it seems deeper and the pain more aggravated at night, and you lie there and you pray and the time passes, do you ever say to yourself, daylight's never going to come? Do you ever say to yourself, the sun's never going to rise? You don't say that because you know the sun is faithful because God is a faithful, orderly God who has appointed that the sun will rise every morning. And as you lie there, you know that day is going to come. Things are going to seem brighter and more cheerful. That's what Paul says. Your salvation is nearer now than when first you believed. The night is far gone. Day is at hand. And then Paul has an exhortation. Romans 13, verse 14. Paul says, put on then the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy or to gratify its desires. And do you hear what Paul is saying at that point? He's saying, as you experience that vexation, that frustration, as you live in the darkness of a society that's vexatious, that's frustrating, that's aggravating because of its corruption, persevere. Don't become like those around you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make any provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. Stand fast. Persevere. That's what he's saying. Be strong. Be strong in the strength that the Lord himself supplies. These things are going to vanish away like Sodom, but God's promises, God's righteousness doesn't vanish away, doesn't go away. Psalm 1, remember the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord has his eye on the righteous, even when darkness seems deep. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then a last thing. Again, listen, says God. Listen, I will vindicate you. I will vindicate you. Verses 7 and 8. We need to listen carefully here. Listen, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law.
Remember who's being addressed here? It's people who are living in a dark world, people who are who have God's law in their heart. You see, we wouldn't be bothered by the wickedness or the unfairness or the meanness or the corruption or the aggression. We wouldn't be bothered by it except that God's law is in our hearts. And so the writer says, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their reviling. So as you live in that environment, don't fear the reproach of man. Don't be dismayed at their revilings. Now, isn't it the case that the criticism, the revilings, seem to carry so much more weight than the words of encouragement, the words of affirmation? Remember the servant who speaks words that comfort, words that encourage, words that strengthen. And then we've got these other ones who are reviling, who are saying mean things, who are saying critical things, who are saying unjust things. And wow, who do you listen to? I know who often has my ears and to whom my ears are so often directed. And sometimes it seems that the negative stuff, the bad stuff, the mean stuff, the critical stuff, the revilings, those things carry so much more weight. It's in those circumstances that we need to incline our ears and listen to God, because God will vindicate His people. Yes, there will be reproach and reviling. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, those who seek to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And of course, if we experience that kind of persecution, we're experiencing nothing more than Jesus himself experienced, because we remember that he was reviled, he was despised. And as he did so, he didn't open his mouth, but he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. Jesus knew that God, his heavenly Father, would be his vindication, that God would pronounce him the faithful servant, the beloved son, that God would raise him from the dead and show him and demonstrate that he is indeed the Messiah who was promised. And Jesus then says to us, remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 12, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great will be your reward in heaven. They persecuted the prophets before you. Jesus is saying, yes, now there may be misunderstanding, there may be misjudgment, there may be criticism, you may be disdained or reviled or looked down upon for what you believe, for the life that you lead, but God will be your vindication. Verse 8, Isaiah 51, verse 8, the moth will eat them up like a garment. Here we've got those ones who are speaking words that are critical, words that revile, words that abuse, that are mean, that are persecuting. The moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations. Those words that revile, those words that abuse, those words that cast a shadow, that cast aspersions over the people of God, those words that harass and mischaracterize and defame the people of God, you know, we sometimes imagine they're etched in stone, don't we? They carry so much weight. They cut into our souls. They hurt us and we allow our identity to be shaped by them. The scripture says that those words, those words are going to vanish like something that's eaten by a moth, that's corroded away like that rust away. But my righteousness, the righteousness that Jesus gives, endures to all generations. My salvation is to all generations. What counts is not what others say, the mocking voices, the reviling voices. What counts is what God says. God, as we trust in the Lord Jesus, God receives us as his own children for the sake of Jesus, his beloved son. That's what counts. And in the end, we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted as the beloved sons of God. And so you see, the writer speaks to people living in a world very like ours, a world where there is unrighteousness, a world where believing people are grieved and wounded. And the scripture says, listen. Listen to the voice of the Comforter. Listen to the voice of the Comforter. Let his words sink into your soul. Let them impress themselves on your thinking. And persevere. Stand fast. Be firm. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. The Son of Righteousness will rise upon you with healing in his wings, and your hearts will be glad. Let's pray together.
Our Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be satisfied. And so I pray this evening that as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and sometimes the hunger pangs are very deep and agonizing, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who speaks words of blessing and comfort and assures us that we will in the end be satisfied. I pray that we might then have grace to endure and persevere as those who hear that voice that speaks the comforting words of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.